You. If you'd go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, we'll be predominantly in Exodus 19. This morning, we're going to be talking about possessions or holy possessions, things that we we treasure in our lives as much as possible, and we keep it very close to us this morning. So with that said, we're going to look at the covenant that God initiated between his people. And God pledged himself to his people, and he called these people his treasured possession if they fully obeyed and kept his covenant. Even if the whole earth is owned by God, yet he chose this special people, I'm talking about the Israelites this morning, to be his people above all else. But we also can look in the New Testament, and Peter also told the Christians that had been scattered around various regions of the Roman Empire, in 67 AD, there was an intense persecution of Christians going on. There was a rejection, and they were despised by society and considered strangers and exiles in this world. But Peter told them that they were special people to God. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So regardless of how the world looks at us, what matters most is how God views us in his eyes. They, including us, are belong to God, and we are his possession on earth for his purpose. This is who we are, and this is our destiny. We are God's treasured possession. Let us take a moment and we look at these words, treasured possessions. What do they mean? Do you have something that you considered a treasured possession? No, it's not good. Well, we have a story. I have a story of from us when we were married, and Phoebe had just been born. She was probably a year and a half years old. And we were living in Anderson at the time. And we were slowly trying to phase out the pacifier, which never worked until she was three. But at this time, a year and a half, and we were really, really trying. So we decided we were going to travel from Anderson to Greenville without a pacifier. And it's about 20 to 40 minutes, depending on traffic. And traffic was pretty heavy that day. So 10 minutes into the trip, Phoebe starts to cry. And as the time went on, she started to cry louder and be angry and scream and lose it for 35 minutes. So bad that as soon as I saw Babies R Us when I got into Greenville, I stopped and went in and bought pacifiers. And then by one, I bought a pack of four, and we had them everywhere. But at that time, that was Phoebe's treasured possession. It kept her calm. It was her nursery thing, the things that she kept close to her that made her seem calm and collected, and she loved it. And she kept that thing until she was three. And she actually still has one of her pacifiers. It's inside of one of her bears. That's the only way we got it to her to let go of the pacifier. So she still actually has one. I know she's embarrassed because I'm talking about her. But what about you? What is your treasured possession? Perhaps it's a piece of jewelry. You inherited the bye-bye, see you, Miss Teresa. A piece of jewelry you inherited from your mother, or furniture. Maybe it's an old photograph or an old book. Or for some of the young kids, an expensive cell phone. Some it's their stocks, their bonds, their houses, their immense bank accounts. All this is their treasured possessions. And they're only treasured possessions because they own it and they can control it and it only belongs to them. But the word possession simply means that you own it and you control it. But you know, the most treasured possession in this world are the people that we care and we love. We care and we love about. Yay, we're going. Yeah. Oh, no, back.
Go back.
We're good. We're good. All right. Or people we love about. I care deeply about my family and my wife and my children. I keep them close to me. I love them. I want to keep them close to me as long as I possibly can. So that is one of my treasured possessions, is my family. But in the same manner, our text tells us that God has a treasured possession. Even though he owns all the mountains and the valleys and the cattle in the world, but they're not that special when compared to the people that God loves most. He loves us and wants the best for us. He showers us with his blessings and his mercy, and they renew daily. Even during chaos and strife and disaster that happens in our lives, he is simply there watching us and guiding us gently through. In fact, Matthew 10:30 says, "And even the hairs upon their head are all numbered." That's awesome. It says that he knows every hair that is on our head. That's how intimate God loves us and how close he wants us to be to him. So that should give us great confidence and courage and determination in every single day. Our doubts and fears and apprehensions should disappear because of that single truth. Our prayer is that we always cherish the truth for the rest of our lives. But you see, we need to remember that we have responsibilities and obligations too, to fulfill this covenant and the position of significance with God. The covenant only will hold up if we fulfill our part also. Because of this, let's look at three things today, which brings me to my first point. We must be obedient to his commands. Exodus 19:5 states, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." The first thing here is to remember that we must be obedient to his commands. Obedience is the key to becoming God's treasured possession. Obedience to God should be done fully and absolutely and completely without any reservation. Obedience, therefore, is important in maintaining a Christian identity. In fact, obedience is central to spiritual growth. Obedience means to be directed by God or to surrender before God. It means we agree or submit ourselves to God's will. Every major aspect of the Christian life depends on obeying God. When we follow his ways, life works better. According to the widely distributed antidote on the internet that I found, during United States Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. At that time, Abraham Lincoln was not yet a churchgoer, but he was a man of unorthodox faith. During the proceedings of the prayer breakfast, one minister leaned over and said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on your side." Lincoln's response showed great spiritual insight. He said, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." This means many times we wanted God to do what we want. We wanted God to do exactly how we wanted God to do, to work within our plan, to work within our view of what our world should be. But to have obedience unto God, we must know his will and his purpose and his desires for us. We must relinquish all of our plans so that his plans will prevail in our lives. That's the big difference. Let us pray that we are on God's side, not God is on our side. Only those that are obedient to his word are special treasured possessions. Obedience to God is therefore always will create good results. Obeying his words will make us prosper in our relationships with God. It will make us blossom and succeed in this Christian walk when we are in obedience to God. Deuteronomy 6:24 states, "The Lord commanded us to obey these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and keep alive, as it is the case today." Because of obedience, we will always prosper and be kept alive. We're saying, kept alive for what? What are we being kept alive for? Alive in faith and becoming active and dynamic Christian. That's what we're being kept alive for. When we are being obedient to God, he's keeping us so that he can spread his glory and his message throughout the world. However, disobedience does have its own consequences. It is as his hand of protection can be lifted from us when we disobey him. We are left to defend ourselves without God being right there. The Bible says that we will be devoured by the sword when we do not obey God. And Isaiah 1, 19 through 20 says, if you are willing to be obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be reviled by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's clear, God is angry when we disobey him. But obedience will make us highly favored within God's presence. Obedience also means that we surrender and submit to God's word. When we obey, we learn to give up our will. We abandon our plans and our agendas and desire for control. Then we allow Christ to take control of our lives. We will let go of our self-centered life in order to be Christ-centered. This requires continual striving on the part and application of our faith. But we must do this daily if we want to learn obedience. We have realized his love, his plans, his precepts, and his love. We must surrender to Christ's lordship and faith and obedience. There's a story by Archibald Rutledge that's about a dog that is very obedient to his master, very well trained. His master worked in the forestry industry, and so he would take his dog often with him every time he went to work. The dog listened without any qualms. So one day he sat in a field, and he told the dog to stay and to watch over the stuff that he left behind. And he went into the woods to continue his work during that day. A lightning struck and a forest fire started. And he could not make it back to the dog before the fire had consumed him. So he came rushing out of the woods crying and very upset. And in the interview was like, why are you so upset? He's like, because I know beyond a shadow of doubt he did not move because I told him not to. That's the kind of obedience God is searching for us and wants us to have. That when he says move, we move. And when he says stay, we stay. Because we're God's treasured possessions, we must be consecrated to his purpose. Even though through the life we have sacrifice, humiliation, suffering, and death, yet he said later, not my will, but yours. Luke 22, 42. And this is reference to Jesus, which is our example here on earth. I'm moving on just a second. Okay. I jumped. I'm going back. It's okay. We love our master and we obey him no matter what. Our master is always pleased when we are obedient to him. This is the same thing we learn about Jesus, our ultimate plan and our ultimate example here on earth. When he was baptized, you could hear the voice of God saying, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Matthew 3:17. He loved his son much. He was God's treasured possession. From then, Christ continued a life of unconditional obedience to the Father. In fact, his obedience to the Father was his supreme mission on earth. When he died on the cross for our salvation from sin and death, he fulfilled the will of the Father. Obedience, therefore, is the main mission of the church. When we follow Christ, we are fulfilling that mission. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. And so let's continue to obey God if we want to be in the covenant relationship with him. Which brings me to my second point. We must be consecrated to his purpose. Exodus 19:10 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothes. Because we are God's treasured possession, we must be consecrated to his purpose. God told Moses to consecrate the people by taking a bath and washing their clothes. The word consecration means the separation from oneself for anything that is unclean. This is a significant command during this ancient time because water was considered a luxury and it was not used for personal hygiene. Hence, when the Lord commanded that they were to bathe, it was a symbol of a new beginning within the Lord. Upon consecration, the children of Israel were assured that God's wonderful promises were true. The picture is that sin can defile us and will have to be cleansed to truly follow God. In that same manner, when we consecrate ourselves to God, we separate ourselves from anything that is unclean within this world. The Bible tells every Christian believer to be a holy people, separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, God wants us to touch nothing that is unclean. Now, in this day and life, that's kind of hard. And I'm not saying be a separatist and remove yourself from the world altogether, because we are supposed to be salt and light in the world. But I'm saying we have to be very careful, and it is a very thin line to walk in this world. Because sin can contaminate us and affect our relationship with God, our new covenant relationship with God must be protected. When we are fully consecrated to God, so he will receive us fully into him. This reminds me of a story of Napoleon's army when he invaded Russia in 1812 with 500,000 men. They came to a small village where everyone had abandoned the village except for one woodsman who stayed behind. When the French captain saw him, he ordered him to be shot there on the spot. The soldiers got off their horses and leveled their guns to do what the commander said to do. But the man stood there, not afraid, and stared down the ones that were about to kill him. The French captain noticed him, and before the soldiers could pull the trigger, he ordered them to lower their guns and that he would be spared. But, he said, we will put a mark on him and we will brand him. So they branded the letter N upon his hand. And when that being done, the man said, what is this? And they said, it's the letter N. You now belong to Napoleon. The man was very confused and in intense pain. But then an idea had occurred to him. So quickly he took his axe and he removed his hand. And he threw the hand back to the captain, and the captain said, what is this? He said, that hand belongs to Napoleon, but I belong to Russia. And that's what being consecrated is, that we're ready to cut off our own hand and throw it to somebody and say, that hand might belong to sin, but I belong to God. That's the kind of consecration God is looking for. We must be totally dedicated to Christ, paying the price of sacrifice and self-denial. God will value such a kind of dedication and commitment. And here are some scriptures for consecration. Consecration and God's blessing always follows. Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecration and proper worship will go together. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Consecration and humility are correlated. Psalms 51:17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You see, consecration is in the core of our worship. Today I want to give you 7 simple steps to consecrate your life to God. Number 1, we must dedicate our hearts to God. That's getting saved and knowing that God is your Savior and he is in your heart. Number 2, we must reflect on our motives in every situation, which is a thing that we rarely do. When we do something, we need to ask, is it good? Is it kind? Is it of God? Because if you can't answer those 3 questions yes, then you probably shouldn't do it. Number 3, we must repent from every bad decision that we've made. Another hard one. When you make a bad decision, you need to repent and you need to repair the thing that you did. Number 4, we must be baptized as a sign of inner consecration to God. Now, baptism does not save you, but baptism merely shows that you have an inner conviction of God and you want everyone else to know about it. Number 5, we must separate ourselves from the evils of this world. Again, not to be a Christian separatist, but to keep your heart and your mind pure in a world that is degrading around us. Number 6, we must draw closer to God each day by reading our Bible, Bible studies, prayer. All this brings us closer to God. And number 7, we must stay committed for the rest of our lives. The Christian life isn't easy, and you hear this all the time. But when you stay consecrated and you are a treasured possession of God, he makes it a little bit easier every day. You'll have horrible times in your life where it seems like everything is falling apart and you can't hold anything up. But that's okay. It's right. You can't hold it up. He wants you to ask him to help you. and with you and him together, you can walk through anything. Which brings me to my third point. We must have reverence of his presence. Exodus 19, 11 through 12 states, "And be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch your foot upon it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death." In these verses, you will find that God is telling Moses to put limits on people. There was a physical boundary that was set that the people could not go any further. And you say, why is this? Why did they do this? They couldn't enter the mountain because of the holy presence of God that was upon it. Just entering it would have killed them. That is what reverence is all about. It means that we not show contempt for God's presence. We do not condescend or disregard his majestic closeness and appearance. We stand in his holy presence with awe and adoration. When we do that, we become God's treasured possession. Imagine if God appeared in our midst and we did not even show our respect or acknowledgement that he was here. We were just simply unmoved and unbothered. We have no fear of what God will do as we please. We have no fear of what God will do. We just do as we please, thus placing us on a path of chaos and strife and destruction. And I know a lot of Christians are like, how can that happen? I've been in churches that Jesus could have come down and had coffee with them and they would not have known that he was there. And you don't, it happens. So surely God hates those kinds of irreverence among him. We need to show him our deep reverence before God always, especially when we come to worship him, especially when we come into these walls. This is not just merely a building. Yes, we meet here as the body of Christ, but when we start to worship and to praise God and to hear a message, this becomes a holy place. And we must come in it with reverence, which means we need to be here, willing and ready and bringing an open heart to hear what's going to happen. Because if you're not here, then God will still move even if you're not here. So you need to come here willing and waiting for something to happen. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect." That should sound familiar. It was a memory verse. Reverence and awe are important in worship. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." When we worship God, we stand on holy ground. Exodus 3:5. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground." I'm going to go a step further. When we are praying and we are learning about Christ, we are on holy ground. We have a mighty, mighty power within us from God to spread his word for his glory. But I'm going to close in this story. This story was part of the premise for God's Not Dead. This is one of the stories that they weaved into that movie. There was a professor at the Florida Atlantic University who asked his students to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper. Then he asked the students to place the paper on the floor and to stomp on it. While most blindly complied, some, however, refused to do so, and one student even went to school administrators to complain. Ryan Rotella, the junior at the university who was enrolled in the class, told the local media that he went to the school officials to protest the assignment. He said, "Anytime you stomp on something, it shows that you believe that that something has no value. So if you were to stomp on the word Jesus, you are saying that it has no value." Initially, the university defended the professor and the assignment, and then later they recanted and applied. "This exercise will not be used again. The university holds dear its core values. We sincerely apologize for any offense this caused." They did this on their website for a public statement to recant what had happened. The story made quite a splash on news media and social outlets, and another form of anti-Christian sentiment prevailing in society. How about you? If you were a student and asked to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper and put it on the floor and stomp on it, would you? I know a lot of you saying, yeah, there's no way, there's no way. But everyone who has a Bible, can you hold it up for me? What if you were told that you cannot read that anymore, that you had to put it up, and you're not allowed to read it in public? You would fight, you would rally, you would protest. You would take it to, how many would take it to the courts? They would do everything. They would fight in tooth and nail for that Bible. Hold the Bible up again. But the realization is you will fight for this Bible so you could get in your car and throw it in the back seat and don't pick it up until next Sunday. That's just the realization of it. Which brings me to my final antidote for today. How many of y'all ate breakfast this morning? You do. Okay. So you sat down to a breakfast of eggs and bacon and biscuits, all good southern food. Think of it this way. The chicken was involved in that breakfast, but the pig was dedicated.